God and Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning that we would somehow, by your grace and your Spirit, be able to gain a glimpse as to how beautiful you are, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would become more to us, that you would become more precious to us, that walking in your ways would become a more of a priority in our lives. And so we do pray, Lord, that you would use these next moments in our hearts and lives to bring us back to where you need us to be, to shape us, to correct us, to inspire us and direct us to walk as children who walk in the light. Lord, we need your help. We confess that. And we ask that you, by your Spirit, would equip and guide, change, transform us to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 13. In some ways, it's a fitting passage that we were looking at last week, Romans chapter 13 in our Romans series, because it is time for our provincial elections. People are casting their votes even, I don't know if you noticed here in the building, in our gymnasium, even as we're gathered here this morning. We have been learning here in chapter 13 in the first part about what God's Word says to us about our government and how we are to relate to our government. We unpacked this a bit last week when we considered verses 1 through 7 of Romans chapter 13, and we learned there that God is really the one who puts governments in place. It's not so much our democratic process. It is God ultimately who is sovereign over the affairs in this world. He puts governments in place for his purposes, and he sets them up as authority that is placed by God over us. Even over us, authority to provide justice, authority to provide civil order in society, and the way in which we are to relate to government, even if we may not like our government, the way in which we are to relate to our government is as a people who have already presented ourselves as living sacrifices to God. We are those who are being transformed by the renewing of our mind, as we learn from Romans 12, 1 and 2. And as those who claim to be following Jesus and are in process of becoming more and more like him, our responsibility to God is that we actually submit to the authorities that God has instituted. And we must pay what we owe, verse 7 said, whether it be taxes, don't forget tomorrow's deadline, whether it be taxes, verse 7, whether it be revenues, or whether it be things like respect or things like honor, we owe that because of who God is and how God has arranged the authority structures in our lives. And then last week, by way of application, we expanded this admonition, this command, to include not only government, but anyone to whom we owe anything to. Because Paul says here in verse 7, pay to all what is owed. Pay to all what is owed. And we asked the question last week, what is it we owe? What is it that I owe? May not be a financial debt that we need to pay back, but whom am I indebted to? With whom do I need to settle things? Pay to all what is owed. And we considered certainly those in authority over us, but we also want to consider the relationships that we have in our lives, inside of the church, outside of the church. And we want to ask the Lord to search our hearts and to see if there is any debt that is outstanding to anyone, the debt to honor someone, the debt to forgive someone, to show respect, or to serve someone, or to show kindness, or to prove faithful, or to extend grace to someone, to extend mercy, to pay to all what is owed, so as to have no debt outstanding. To have no debt outstanding. What an amazing sense of relief it is when, and some of you have been there, when the burden of debt, if you owed someone a lot, when that burden of debt gets taken off of our shoulders, what a blessing that can be. Now, it seems like in Canada, we have become accustomed to carrying debt. Canadian consumer debt was more than $1.7 trillion last year, which is more than Canada's GDP, more than our gross domestic product, which is the first time in history that that happened. Individual household debt was over $22,000 last year, and that's not including mortgages. That's things like car loans and credit card debt, things like that. And according to the National Post, an article that I read there already a couple of years ago, they said that Canadian households have heaped on the most debt from any of the G7 countries, including the U.S. We're far ahead of them when it comes to debt, personal debt. And, you know, you read that stuff and you think, well, perhaps in our culture it's just becoming the norm that it's okay to be indebted, to carry debt. It's a given. Maybe we're becoming accustomed to living like this, which can be very, very dangerous. It can be dangerous financially, but it can be devastating relationally, and it can hinder our progress spiritually when we live in a way in which we get so used to being indebted, not only finances, I'm not just talking finances here, but when we are indebted to one another, we get used to it and we just leave it there and we don't make those things right. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us to pay all what is owed, verse 7. And I want to add here that Paul is not saying, just as a side note here, Paul is not saying don't ever carry any financial debt. I don't think that's what he's saying. Some people have taken this passage and they say, if you're a Christian, you should never take out a mortgage. I don't think that's what Paul is getting at here. That's not Paul's point in this context, when you read the context, that we couldn't ever take out a car loan or a student loan or a mortgage on a house. In fact, the Bible actually gives us direction on the practice of lending and borrowing and how we ought to handle that. But Paul does say here in the context of what we owe by way of taxes and revenues and honor and respect, verse 7, that we are to pay those things off, that we are to pay those kinds of debts. But then in verse 8, interestingly, the Apostle Paul makes one exception. He makes one exception to that rule where he says there's one thing that we owe, one thing we'll always owe, one thing we ought to owe, and never anticipate being able to pay off in full. There's one thing, Paul says, we have to keep with us as a continual debt in our lives, and this is the debt to love, the debt to love. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Paul writes, owe no one anything, and here now comes the one exception, except to love each other. Except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, I had an opportunity to officiate a wedding yesterday afternoon on the very top of Knox Mountain. A couple of you were there. And you know, whenever you're part of a wedding, you are reminded that the couple beginning their lives together will need to put this principle that Paul talks about here into practice, to go into marriage with this anticipation that we will never, ever be able to fully pay off our love debt to each other. It's not going to happen, right? That there's always more love to be demonstrated. There's always more love that is called for. And just when you think that you've loved enough, you wake up the next day and you have a new opportunity to serve one another in love. You see, we're never going to get to that place in our lives where we can say, I paid that one off. I paid that one off. And so now Paul expands this love debt to be something that we continuously owe, not only to some select people, not to only our spouses, but he includes everyone. We are indebted to love all others. Owe no one anything except for this, to love each other. And so next then, the question that Paul answers in this passage is the question of why. Why ought we to walk in love? Why walk in love? Why keep paying down this never-ending debt? I mean, what if I don't want to carry that? What if I don't want to carry that burden of debt? It does sound like work, doesn't it? To keep owing this debt of love. It sounds like work. It sounds burdensome. It sounds like I'll have to keep giving. I'll have to keep sacrificing. I'll have to keep paying. What if I don't want to do that? Why should we be doing this? And here is the good news, friends. We're obligated to love. That's what Paul's saying here. We're obligated. It's not an option, it's an obligation. Let's read what it says. Owe no one anything except this one thing, to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Have you heard these before? What's the context here? What is Paul referring to? Anyone? Ten Commandments, right? It's a sampling of the Ten Commandments. For the commandments, verse 9, you shall not covet, commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who said that? Jesus. Jesus is, when the pastor asks you a question in church, Jesus is usually the right answer. But Jesus said that. And what Jesus did in Matthew 22, he summarizes the Ten Commandments and he boils it all down to this: love God and love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. It's really that simple. Matthew 22:37. And then Paul says in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, twice in these two verses, Paul says that love fulfills the law. Love fulfills the law. Paying down this never-ending love debt fulfills the law. Now, if you've been listening to this whole series of Romans that we've been in for so many weeks now, you should be saying, but Pastor, we heard that we no longer are under the law. What is Paul talking about here? Do we need to fulfill the law? Does this even apply to us? Romans 6:14 says, you are not under the law, but you are under what? You're under grace, right? Do we need to fulfill the law? It's a very important question for us. And here's where we can get the book of Romans very wrong. Yes, we are under grace. We need to be under grace because we cannot fulfill the law perfectly because of our predisposition towards sin. We keep sinning. No matter how hard we try, we cannot keep the law. Have you tried keeping the law? How have you fared with that? We can't pull it off. And that's why God's plan of salvation is so incredible. Because he has saved us by grace, through faith. Not through law-keeping. You see, the law shows us our sin, but the law cannot fix our sin problem. We need God's grace to save us. We need God's grace to fix us. But listen carefully, this does not now mean that we now disregard the law. Just because we are not saved by the law does not mean that we are no longer commanded to keep the law. Otherwise, we end up in this category that Paul describes in Romans chapter 6, where he says, verse 15, what then, are we to sin because we are no longer under the law but under grace? He says, by no means. Let it never be. We are still called to obedience. Even more so now that we have become sons and daughters of our God who saved us by His grace. You see, the solution to us not being able to keep the law is God's grace. God's grace is the solution, hands down. We have no other way to become righteous. We need the grace of God. Now, though, that we are under God's grace through Jesus Christ and have already been saved, we are still obligated to keep the law. We're not under the law, we're under grace, but we're still obligated to keep the law. Now, what is the law? You know, the law is not as complicated as we sometimes make it out to be. What does Paul say? Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus did this for us. Paul does it for us now. You sum up the whole law for us so that we can remember it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul is repeating the point that Jesus already made in the gospel. He says, yes, we can list all the things that we shouldn't be doing, all the negative laws, don't do this, don't do that. But he's saying here, let's just focus on the essence of what the law is really all about. What is the true spirit of the law? And if we get this, then we won't even have to worry about all the individual laws. We won't even have to memorize the Ten Commandments. If we get the law, we'll know what to do and we'll know how to live. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's not complicated. It's difficult at times, right? You found that difficult? To love like Jesus loved? Difficult, but it's not complicated. Listen, we don't need a whole list of laws. You don't even need to memorize the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, Jesus says, boil down to this. Love God, love your neighbor. For if you love your neighbor, you won't be committing adultery. Isn't that true? You won't be murdering anyone if you really love your neighbor. You won't be cursing them, as Jesus would expand that command in Matthew chapter 5, not to murder. You won't be stealing from them. You won't be coveting their possessions. You see, if you just focus in on this, if you just get that part right, to love your neighbor, then you'll want to protect their marriage and not commit adultery with another partner. You'll want to bless them and not curse them. You want to give to them, not steal from them or take from them. You want to rejoice with them in all their good fortune and everything that God has given them instead of coveting their things. You see, it's not complicated. If we know what it is to love our neighbor, we'll know what to do and what not to do. But the question that Paul gets at here then is why would we want to live like that? Why would we really want to walk in love? Every day, all the time. Always keep paying that debt down every day, again and again. And the answer is that we have an obligation. We have an obligation to the law of love. To love is really the natural outgrowth of our salvation. To love is the natural outgrowth of our own personal experience of God loving us. Even though we don't deserve it. Do you know how much God loves you? Have you experienced the love of God in your life? Has the love of God been poured into your heart? Does the scriptures say? You know, if that's true, then you'll be motivated to be a person who wants to walk in love. Because we've experienced it. You see, the most natural thing is that we love because we have been loved. 1 John chapter 4, 19, right? We love, it says there, because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us, and we experienced that love. We know that love. We are secure in that love. And because of His love, we want to turn around and be a loving people. We love because He first loved. We love even those who are difficult to love. I mean, earlier in the chapter, in chapter 12, we heard all about love and what it means to practice genuine love. And we saw that it includes all kinds of people inside of the church, outside of the church, even our enemies, people that hate us. See, when we experience the love of God firsthand in our lives, we'll have the right motive to love even those people who are difficult to love. Because He loved us first, He loved us as a people who are difficult to love. You know, you ever look at your life and you go, God, I cannot believe that You love me. You ever do that? You ever look in the mirror and think about your days or your week or your past and you go, I don't get this. I don't understand this. I don't understand God's love. How high and wide and deep it is. How inexhaustible it is. I look at myself and I go, there's not much reason for love here. We love even those who are difficult to love because we have been loved as a people who are difficult to love. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, you should hate your enemy. But I say to you, He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. This is how we demonstrate whose we are. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the pagans, the unbelievers, the tax collectors, don't they love like that? They love the people that love them? There's no reward in that. The revival preacher Jonathan Edwards, in trying to determine the reality of many professions of faith during this first great awakening that he was so instrumental in, you know, sometimes you can't tell if people are really saved or not. People can say all kinds of things. But how do you tell? How do you tell that you are saved? You know what he did? He put love at the top of the list for determining whether someone's faith was genuine. He believed, and I quote, that evidences of love or their absence were the best test by which Christians may try their experience, whether it be a real Christian experience. Evidences of love or the absence thereof were the best test by which Christians may try their experience, whether it be real Christian experience, whether it be a real conversion. You know, and that, this is very much consistent with the words of Jesus in John chapter 13, 35, where he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. How are they going to know? How are they going to see it? How are they going to be able to test and approve that we are disciples of Jesus? By our what? By our love. You know, if we say that's too hard, if we say I'm not really interested, I don't know if I can walk like that, I don't know if I want to walk like that, I don't know if I want to make those kinds of investments, as carrying this debt load constantly every day, this debt to love. You know, if we want to decline our purpose to keep paying down the love debt that we owe, if we're not interested in investing ourselves in loving the people that God places around us, then we have to question whether we are truly in the faith. It's the point here. The question whether we truly belong to God our Father. The question whether we truly have been born again. Not that we're always going to love perfectly, but do we even have the desire to be those people? Do we have the desire to practice walking in the way of love? 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. If we belong to God, God pours his love into our hearts. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God. Whoever loves has been born of God, and he knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's a hard word, isn't it? Why walk in love? Because we have an obligation to fulfill the law of love. We're, as God's people, we have been rewired to be a people who walk in love. It's part of being born of God. It's part of who we are as Jesus followers. It's part of having been saved by grace through faith. There's something else here that we need to catch. Why walk in love? Why walk in love? Yes, we have an obligation, but we also have a destination. We also have a destination. Our time here is short, Paul's saying. And how we walk here on this earth now has great bearing, has great consequences on our eternal future. Romans 13:11. Besides this, Paul says, besides the fact that love is the fulfillment of the law to which we are obligated, besides this, you know the time. Do we? He says, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Paul talks about salvation as an event in the future here. Now, isn't he writing to a people who have already been saved? What is he saying? Well, in the Bible, and we see this repeatedly, but the Bible speaks of salvation in three different ways. In one way, we have been saved. In another way, we are being saved. In a third way, we will be saved. And when you come to our class, we're going to talk about that, I think. It's in our notes. The last one, this is what Paul's getting at here. One day we will be saved, in reference to our glorification. This is when we will receive our new bodies. This is when we will find ourselves in the physical presence of our Lord and Savior. Paul's talking here about our getting to heaven. And he says in verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. Paul's saying here, the time's short. Time is short. Why should we want to walk in love? Why should we choose to keep paying down that debt of love? Well, our glorification, it's coming. It's coming. The day that we'll be standing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is getting closer by the hour. Time is of the essence. There's an urgency here. An urgency here for us to wake from our sleep. Because it won't be long. Really, it won't be long. One way or another, we're going to be standing there. And it's going to likely be much sooner than most of us think. It's not going to be long. And we're going to appear before the throne of God Almighty. And if that scares you, good. Good. Ought to put the fear of God in our lives, to recognize that we're only here for a short time. Whatever it takes, right? Friends, but this is real. There is no avoiding it. And what we need to learn to do is we need to look at our lives through the lens of through this lens of having arrived at the end of our life. Do you ever look backwards? I know we haven't been there yet. We haven't arrived yet. But, you know, we can imagine that. Do you ever think about heaven? Do you ever, all the time? Some of us want to go there more desperately than others, perhaps. But do you ever picture yourself in glory? No, it's not a bad thing to do that, because that gives us the vantage point of then looking backwards from that kind of scenario, to see things from the vantage point of having already arrived at the place where Jesus is waiting for us. And You know, it's not unscriptural. Ephesians teaches us that we are already seated in the heavenlies. So picture yourself there. We are going to all stand before the Lord one day. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive his due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. This is for real. And Paul's reminding us of this here. Now picture yourself being there. Maybe it's hard to do this morning. Maybe your mind is somewhere else. But try. Picture yourself being done with this life here on earth, and you're standing before God Almighty. Can you picture that somehow? As imperfectly as we can. But now, looking backwards from that vantage point, ask yourself this question. You're there. Ask yourself that question. How would I want to have walked here on earth? How would I have wanted to walk here on earth before that day? Before that day. See, looking backwards, it can be very helpful. How would I have wanted to behave? What kind of a bucket list would I have designed in my life for myself? What kind of a bucket list would I have had looking backwards from being there? What would I have put in that list or on that list? You see, what we need to do is look backwards from that vantage point, because it will clarify for us how we need to live today. You know what you need to put on your bucket list? We need to put the kinds of things on our bucket list that carry over to that day. That carry over to that day. You know, there are a lot of things on our bucket list, probably, even if you haven't written it down, but there are stuff that you want to do that's not going to carry over. It's not going to help you in eternity. You know, there might be fun things that you have on your list. It might be things that give you a thrill. I don't know if you like bungee jumping or whatever it is that you still plan on doing here. Might be a whole bunch of stuff, personal desires that you have that you think will fulfill you. Much of that's not going to carry over. Much of that stuff is going to slow us down in our walk of love. Much of that stuff's going to slow us down. And Paul tells us what a worthwhile bucket list should look like here. Verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He's saying there's stuff that we need to rid ourselves of. There's stuff in our lives that we need to let go of, things that will weigh us down. Hebrews 12, right? Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin that so easily clings to us. There's stuff that we need to let go of. You probably know, if you think about it for a moment, you probably know what those things are in your life. Those things that are not going to translate into eternity. There's stuff that you can't take along. Things you want to do that are not going to help you in eternity. You know what those things are. We need to get rid of some of those. We need to let go of some of those. So there are things that we need to let go of. There's things that we need to put on. He talks here about the armor of light. Armor always speaks of the need to protect ourselves in war. And I know sometimes we forget this, but we are engaged in a war right now, right here. We're fighting a battle every day. It's a spiritual battle. And we need to put on this protective gear that will help us stand in the battle. And if you have a chance, read Ephesians chapter 6 when you get home. It talks about this armor. Ephesians 6, 10 through 16. But here now in verse 13, Paul encourages us. He's saying, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. And you know, the list could go on and on and on. He just throws out a few examples here. He said, don't walk like that. That's not the love walk that he's been talking about. He says, instead, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take this other stuff off. Get rid of it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You know, this is so serious. This really is serious. You see, the night is just about gone and the day is almost at hand. How are you going to live out your last days? How are you going to live your last days? I don't care if you're 20. You think you're going to be here forever? And I'm in my early 50s now. It went like that. And the same thing's going to happen to you. It's going to go like that. And so we began in this passage by seeing that God's way for us, the way we're supposed to be walking, the way God designed for us to be walking, is to walk in love, to keep paying down continuously on this one debt that we can never pay in full, to keep loving, to keep loving, to keep loving. Why? Why would we want to live like that? We said because we have an obligation to be keeping the law, and because we have a destination. We have an incredible destination. I mean, we're going to be there forever. Forever. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. That's why it matters how we walk. That's why it matters that we walk in love. Now maybe you're saying, Pastor, I want to do that. I do want to live like that. I want to pursue a bucket list that has eternal value. I want to hear the Lord say to me one day, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to be that person. I want to live a life of love, but how? How do I do that? I don't seem to be able to get it right. I keep falling flat on my face. I keep giving into the flesh. Keep giving into my selfish desires. How do I walk in love? Paul gives us a hint. You know, the Christian walk is a constant wardrobe adjustment. Have you ever noticed that when you read Paul's letters? He talks about changing all the time, like putting stuff on, taking stuff off. He uses that picture. Christian walk is a constant wardrobe adjustment. We take stuff off that hinders our walk, and we put things on that move us forward. And Paul says here at the end of the passage, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14. One pastor put it this way. He said, when I get up in the morning, he says, I put on my clothes with the intention that they would be part of me all day, that they would go where I go and do what I do. I mean, it's true, right? I mean, my shirt does what my arms want to do. And that really is the purpose of clothes, that they cover us, they make us presentable. In the same way, Paul is saying to us, put on Jesus Christ when you get up in the morning. Put him on in the morning. Make him part of your life throughout that day. Intend that he go with you everywhere you go and that he act through you in everything that you do. Call upon his resources. Live your life in Christ. In Christ. That is the way to love. That put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we gain the capacity to walk in love. You're not going to pull it off just because you think you're a nice person and you're going to try harder this week. You know, we need Jesus we need to put on Jesus, Paul says. What was Jesus like? Could Jesus love well? I mean, read the Gospels. Jesus was an amazing lover of men. This is where our power to walk in love comes from. Put on Jesus. That's where we learn to keep paying down this never-ending debt of love when we keep looking to Jesus. We take him along. We allow him to be Lord of our lives and work in us and through us, and we obey him. We put off the flesh. We put off the flesh and its desires, and we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is a great text. Could have spent a few Sundays on this. But, you know, it's a text that calls us to action. You know, this is not a philosophical treatise on love in the abstract. This is a call to decide how we're going to live, how we're going to walk. This is a call to decide how we want to live our lives until the day when we shall see our Savior face to face. How do you want to walk? How are you going to decide? Will you decide today to walk in love, in the power of Christ, to the glory of God? Let's pray. Let's bow for prayer. Our God, our Heavenly Father, We recognize that what you call us to is not complicated, but at the same time, Lord, we also know that it's not easy. Our human nature, our own selfish desires, our forgetfulness, all the distractions of life, they get in the way of walking in the ways in which you intend for us to walk. Lord, I confess it's not easy to walk in love. In fact, most days I don't do well unless you do it through me. And so thank you, Lord, that you want to help us walk in love, that you want to empower us to walk in love. So our God, we pray that as we leave here today, would you impress on our hearts that time is short. It's later now than it's ever been before. There's a great urgency, Lord. We saw that in your word, in how we prioritize the days that we have left here. And so help us walk. Help us walk in love. Urge us daily to pay down our obligation to love the people that you bring into our lives. We trust that you will keep supplying the ability and the will to do so. Equip us to that end. Remind us to that end. Urge us on. We ask this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. And now, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, let me dismiss you with this blessing. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Enjoy this day that the Lord has made. Let me remind you on your way out, if you haven't signed up for the class and you intend to come on Wednesday, please do so that we get a fairly accurate number and can prepare. The sign-up sheet is at the table in the back. It's good to see you. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.